Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Grace. Thanks for being here. Everybody over at Montrose, thanks for gathering. And if you're online, thanks for being here. There's folks looking for seats, so make room for them. Scooch in a little bit if you can. And it's awesome to be together. Hey, would love for you guys just to be praying a little bit. We have about 300 young adults out on retreat right now. And they're finishing up this morning, which means they haven't been to bed yet. But praying for them. Lots of folks accepting Christ, lots of folks being baptized. Those retreats are very dynamic things. And as they finish up today, I think it'd be great if we just know that and kind of engage that with them and ask the Lord to work in their lives too. So keep them in prayer even this morning. I'm excited to launch into a new series this morning. And this series I've been thinking about for a while and been kind of excited to get to. So when we develop teaching series, I usually have some kind of like a gut feeling or leading of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm kind of listening and matching things around like culture and even what we're talking about individually so that we can take everyone kind of down a pathway that's relevant and kind of current. And I think this series does this in a real way. I think the stuff we're going to talk about over these next few weeks, if these are things that you can like get a hold of and work into the bedrock of your life and the bedrock of your faith, I think they'll be life-changing. And I think that they can alter the way that you see the world and perceive the world and respond to it. And so I think it's really, really important stuff that we're going to talk through. If you're a Jesus follower, the way that you're going to receive this series is this is who Christ called you to be. And what we do as Jesus followers is we don't find out about Jesus and figure out where he fits into our lives. We die to ourselves and we fill our lives with who Christ is. So he defines and directs every aspect of us. And the Christian life is kind of doing that. It's letting God like dig deeper and deeper into the nuances of who we are so that I can change and unite with him in those places. So this series is going to like challenge some things. It's going to expose some things. Then we're going to really try to take the time to like equip you in that and help you be successful, so to say, in that area. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, then this series is going to do two things. One, it's going to help you understand why Christians are weird. We're weird. We're just weird. And so we say weird things. We do weird things. We're just weird. And so there's a reason behind the weirdness, right? And so we would look and say, God has changed our life. It's hard, honestly, to put words to that change. It's hard to describe it. That's why Christians say so many weird things. And so you'll start to see this a little bit, like what it is, why it is, and where that comes from. The other thing it'll do for you is it'll serve as an invitation. So when you hear like a Jesus follower, and they're maybe they got baptized or they're talking to you or something like that, and they'll say something like, I don't know, I found joy and I found peace, I found meaning, I found purpose. They'll say those things so much it's almost like cliche Christian stuff. And the reason all that is cliche and sounds weird is it's because you run out of words to describe what God has done in your heart. So you say things like that. The deal with it is all of it's true. All of it's true. And it's stuff that all of us are looking for, like peace and joy and meaning and purpose. It's what everybody wants. So as we go through that and like we describe some of those things, you're like, that's weird. When you hear that, I also want you to hear an invitation from Christ. So Jesus says, I've come to give you life. And by that, he means salvation. And then he says, but I've also come to give you life to the fullest. And he doesn't mean like get rich, get famous, your hair grows back. That's nonsense. What he means is like joy, peace, fulfillment, meaning, like the bedrock rich stuff of life. And so this series, we're going to like dig into that, push into it, and we want to receive it in both of those ways. Okay, so let me just get into it, and I kind of introduce it this weekend, and I'm going to give you a big high view of it. I'm going to give you three things to kind of lock onto for this weekend, and then I'm going to build a framework that we're going to go into for the next several weeks, okay? So here's the title of the series is Gaining by Losing. Let me explain this a little bit. There's a fundamental math that's embedded in Jesus's teaching that a Jesus follower is to live by, okay? So it's the idea of gaining by losing. So we're taught our whole lives that the way that we gain is by gaining. So if I can gain more money, I'll be ahead. If I can get my dreams and get my truth and get my plans, that will add up. And if I add enough of that up, I'll wind up like happy and fulfilled because I got money or I got my dreams or I got the right person or all those kind of things. So our whole lives, we're told to gain by gaining. That's why we're told to go to school. That's why we're told to work hard. That's why we're told to learn a trade. If you don't do that, then you won't make enough money. You won't live your dreams, all those kind of things. So our whole life, we're taught to gain by gaining. Jesus would come in with the exact opposite math. And what he would say is that the key to like following him, and even the key to like joy and peace and happiness and all those things we were just talking about, is that you gain by losing. That the more of yourself that you lose, the more of yourself that you find, because you're filled up with who Christ is. So it's this idea that the more that I die to myself, the more I become like Jesus. It's not the more that I live my truth or that I live for myself that I become a better person, so to say. It's the more I die to myself and I replace myself with Jesus, the more I become like Jesus. It plays out like the financial math in the kingdom of God is backwards. So for instance, the more money I give, the more treasure I lay up in heaven. So we've been taught our whole life, the more money I have, the more I can do what I want. God would say, actually, the more money that you invest in other people into the kingdom of God, you'll be happier with that. Like the new friend or the met need will give you more joy than the new car. And when you do that, you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. You'll ultimately become eternally wealthy because of that. It's the idea that the less I make following Jesus about me, the more I become like Jesus. So there's very much an idea right now that I grab the parts of Jesus that I like, and it enhances my life. God gave me a dream. God told me I can do more than I can ask or imagine. God told me I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. God told me that he's gonna prosper me. We're making God about us. And the Bible would teach, like, no, the less you make God about you, the more God becomes real and powerful in your life. So the worldly math that we're all raised in is you gain by gaining. The Jesus math is you gain by losing. As you give yourself away in all aspects, that's where you gain the things that you're really looking for in life. Now, there's two people that I would attach to this to help us understand it. So a gain by gaining person would be like Judas. So if you're familiar with the Easter story, Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus. And so Judas tried to gain by gaining. So Judas, think about this, he knew Jesus personally, like knew him well, lived with him, hung out with him for years, right? He knew Jesus' teachings because he was there when they were taught the first time. So he was well-educated biblically is how we'd say today. And he even was blessed by Jesus. Judas participated or saw the miracles firsthand. Like when Jesus fed, 5,000 people, Judas picked up the scraps and had lunch. Right, so he did that firsthand. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, all those kind of things. But when Judas was forced into a choice to gain by losing or to gain by gaining, he chose to gain by gaining. He sold Jesus, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and he lost his life and his soul in the process. See how that works? The opposite of that would be all the other disciples. So all the other disciples, they all of them were martyred earlier in their life except for the Apostle John, who lived in exile till he died. So take the Apostle Peter as an example. The Apostle Peter gained by losing. The Apostle Peter kept teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Eventually, he was crucified upside down because he would not deny that Jesus rose from the dead. So he gained by losing. Judas tried to grab all the worldly things. He lost. Peter's like, I'm willing to lose all of that. And ultimately, he wins. He's elevated in heaven. He has a massive impact on our life today. One gains by gaining. One gains by losing. Okay? Now, the reason that this is such a big deal right now and why I wanted to take us into this series is because of this. the Jesus brand is really hot right now. Like, Jesus is doing well. Like, he's making bank, right? So the Jesus brand is really, really hot right now. And everybody's kind of glomming on to Jesus. So you hear all kinds of people say that they'll say Jesus out loud. They'll claim Jesus, they'll say, I'm a Jesus follower. They'll quote Bible verses. They got all the right tattoos. Like, the Jesus brand is really, really hot right now. And you see that all over the place. So all of these people, every one of them claimed Jesus. Every one of them would say, I'm a Christ follower. And every one of them would throw verses at whatever they were trying to accomplish or wanting you to buy into in your life. And what we have to do is we have to look at this. And when we look at this stuff, we're like, some of these people I really trust. Some of these people I don't trust at all. But they're all claiming to be just like you if you're a Jesus follower. Like, some of them you're like, that guy, you gotta be kidding. That guy is a Jesus follower. And then other people you're like, I love some of these people. Some that, like, that guy's the biggest jerk. I don't trust that guy. That guy I really, really don't trust. But like the rest of them. And so what happens is this, as we look at like a picture like this, because the Jesus brand is really hot right now. So when we look at a picture like this, what you're doing, right? I know what you're doing. I can read your minds. This is what you're doing. You're categorizing right now. And you're like, I'm for this guy, I'm not for this one. I'm for this one, I'm not for this one. And you're like, this one I agree with, this one I hate, this one I, and what happens right now, ready? You're putting people into categories and you're deciding which one of them you follow. Because every one of these people, including me, want you to follow them. I want you to follow what I teach you. I want Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue to be your main podcast. I want you to believe what I believe, right? That's why I'm a spiritual leader. I'm a pastor. I want people to follow what I'm teaching you. So every one of these people wants you to follow them. And what you'll do is you'll look and say, I put people in this category or this category. By the way, if we could project everybody's brain on a screen, you would be shocked how those categories are very different than your categories, right? And all these people are claiming the name of Jesus. Now the question is this, which one of them are right? So they claim Jesus, they want you to follow them. Are they worthy to be followed? And what we're gonna do in this series is we're gonna figure that out a little bit. Like, we're gonna ask the question, what are the hallmarks of a true Jesus follower? Is someone saying Jesus out loud and quoting a Bible verse, does that make them a true follower of Jesus? And therefore, should they be followed? And should they have influence in your life? What should they be trying to accomplish in their life? Because some of them are like, well, they're trying to do what I want done. So I'm gonna put them on my team. Well, is that the right thing? Is that what a true Jesus follower would be doing? And then we're gonna ask this question, what sets true Jesus followers apart from just anybody who says Jesus out loud? Isn't there a clear direction? Because some people would claim the same Jesus and say the same Bible verse, and you'd be like, they're not a Jesus follower. Well, why? What delineates between those two things? Now, the reason that this is important is this. The Apostle Paul really warns about this. This is nothing new, because the Jesus brand has been hot many times throughout history. So the Apostle Paul really, really warns about this, and he writes to a guy who's like his protege, Timothy, and he gives this warning because Timothy is doing the same thing. He's trying to sort out all these people have glommed onto Jesus, and Timothy's like, who's right? What am I supposed to be doing? And Paul writes this letter to him, and he warns him about it a little bit, and he says this. He says, know this, Timothy, like, get this in your head. Timothy, in the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Ready? They will act religious. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from these people. Paul's like, they're going to act religious. Another translation says, they will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. So Paul comes in to Timothy. He's like, Timothy, all kinds of people are going to put like Jesus on their t-shirt. But when you look at their lives, they're hateful, they're harsh, they're divisive, they betray people, they're prideful, they love money, and they're using God to accomplish those goals in their life. And they will act like they love God. They will claim the name of Jesus, and they will throw out a Bible verse, and they will show up at prayer meetings. They will act like that. They will say that they belong to a religion, and they will wear ash on their foreheads. They will act like that. They will have a form of godliness, but that godliness has not transformed their lives. And Timothy, that's the people you don't follow. That's the people you don't give authority to in your life. That's the people that you don't trust. What they say about God and the context of which they use the verse is wildly important. And the rest of their life matters. And it matters to the sincerity of what they're saying and what they're doing. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take a hard look, not at these people, but at hallmarks of what is a true Jesus follower, so that you can do the math for all of the voices. There's so many voices in our lives. You can do the math on who's talking to you, and you can do the math personally about how that's playing in your life. Now, to kick this off, what I want to do this weekend is I want to give on a super duper high level one of these hallmarks. And this is one of the hallmarks that should be in the bedrock of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, okay? So I tried to boil this down to like a basic idea that we could get our heads around, and I boiled it down to this idea that at the foundation, in the bedrock, there should be a basic mindset and a basic heart position that mimics the mindset and the heart position of Jesus. And if you were going to use that mindset and heart position of Jesus to delineate between people who act religiously and people who are true followers of Jesus, and to clarify who has authority in your own life, and even to correct or affirm behaviors in your own life, I would boil it down to this. The mindset and the heart position would look like this. It's the mindset of the heart position that would say that it's us against them or us for them. Us is true followers of Jesus against them. Them is the world and them is the lost. Or us, the true followers of Jesus, for the world, the lost, those who need Christ. And if I'm delineating, I'm trying to draw a line. Remember, I'm doing this on a very basic level, high view. If I'm trying to draw a line between who do I trust, who don't I trust, whose voice has spiritual authority in my life, who doesn't, I want to look at that person's life. And when I look at their life, I want to ask this question. When they claim the name of Jesus and they throw Bible verses around, are they proclaiming or defining an us against them mindset or an us for them mindset? Because at the very heart of Jesus, at the very core of his ministry and his passion, is a us for them mindset. Jesus sought to bring the gospel to people who violently disagreed with him. Not kind of disagreed with him, like crucified him for it. He sought to love them. He sought to bring the gospel to people who hated what he had to say. Not didn't love it on Instagram, hated him personally for what he had to say. And he tried to bring the gospel to those who were enemies of God in their hearts toward him. He did that by bringing the gospel to other religions. So he brought the gospel to ancient Judaism and then to the Gentiles. The Gentiles is everybody else. So today we would say the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Mormons. He's like, he brought the gospel to people who were opposed to him, who were disagreeing. He brought the gospel to apathetic people. Most people that Jesus preached the gospel to didn't care about it. and he brought the gospel to them anyways. He brought the gospel to people who were steeped in sin. In fact, if you were a drunkard or a prostitute, he was likely to be friends with you. He was known as a friend to sinners. He brought the gospel to people who deeply disagreed with him, and he willingly gave his life for theirs. And if there was a hallmark of a true follower of Jesus, it would be that that drives that person. And that is in the bedrock of who they are and what they believe and what they're trying to accomplish. It's an us for them mindset. This is what happens. When Jesus followers adopt an us against them position, what will happen is we will remove ourselves from the very people that we're called to reach. And we will keep the people that we're called to reach at an arm's length, and we'll label them an enemy if we have a us against them mindset. It's fascinating. The Apostle Paul is addressing this in another place, and he's talking to a church, and he writes a letter to the church. He's like, guys, I got to sort something out with you, because you've got something backwards. And this is what he says. He says, when I wrote you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Now that on the surface sounds correct, doesn't it? Like, we're Christians, we don't associate with people who are sinful, who are sexually sinful, who are greedy, who are mean, who are cruel. Like, that we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And so that's the mindset that that church had. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. You gotta watch out for the bad guys. It's us against them. So Paul says, I wrote you that. I wrote you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Ready? But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave the world to avoid people like that. He's like, who would you talk to? Who would you work with? Who would your roommate be? He's like, I wasn't talking about unbelievers when I said don't associate with them. Ready? I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Those who act religiously, those who have a form of godliness and live that way. That's who I was talking about. And then he goes on, he says, listen, don't even eat with those people. Same thing he said to Timothy, don't have anything to do with them. Don't associate with them. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Why are we looking at the world and judging them? But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scripture says, you must remove the evil people from among you. Paul looks at the church, he's like, listen, I was talking about unbelievers. I was talking about unbelievers. I don't need to judge the outsider. They're not acting out of character. They're not claiming Christ. They're not putting Bible verses on things. They're being who they are. I'm talking about people who act religiously but are not transformed by the God that they say that they claim. This is what happens, ready? This is wildly important. I love you, but this is what we do, okay? This is what we do. Most Christians, what we do is we take the standards of a Jesus follower, the moral behavior, the changed lives, the purity of a Jesus follower, and we apply it to the world. And we're like, look how gross they are. Look how wicked they are. Look how anti-God they are. Can you believe it? And the Apostle Paul is like, yeah, I can believe it. Can you believe they act like Christless people? Yeah, they're Christless people. What are you shocked about? They don't have the ability to overcome sin because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Plus, they never signed up for it. You did. So most Christians will judge the world by Christian standards, and then they'll look at people who claim Jesus, and if they kind of agree with their sub-agendas, they'll count them in. They're doing what we want to do politically. They said Jesus in a song once. They had a worship set after a filthy set. All in the same concert. And Paul's like, this is the box that's all messed up. Because someone is taking the name of Jesus, tainting the name of Jesus, and somehow you're excited about that. And you're not seeing through it. And Christ and who he is and what he's like isn't defining you. The guy that you put on your team and who they are and what they're like is defining you. Don't associate with it. Don't have anything to do with it. And Paul comes in and says, that's not what we do. Why? Because we are for them. We are called to be for them and to give ourselves to the cause of reaching them. Why? Because that is the core of what Jesus did. And for the Christ follower, it's to be the core or the bedrock or the foundation of what we do, how we think, and how we live. So on a 30,000-foot view, that's where we're going to go here these next few weeks. And we're going to dig. I'm not just going to slam you with that and say, get your act together. We're going to try to walk you through it, define it down a little bit, get some handles that we can live on. But as a Jesus follower, that's what shapes us. That's what shapes us. If you're on the right side, the left side, you Christians don't take those sides. We take a third way, the way of Christ. We recognize when people are using, when people are pushing, when people are supporting a godless agenda or supporting an agenda that maybe you agree with. And we sort through all that. And that's everything from your political leader to your mom. And as a follower of Jesus, we are to look at Christ, and it's Christ alone who defines us. Right? And we're to see through that and then align ourselves with Christ and Christ only. Okay? Now, I wanted to give you some handles this weekend. I didn't want you just to have to leave with a big idea. So this is the first set of handles I'm going to walk you through real quick. And then I'll give you something, a place that you can start with this week. Okay? So this is what I said. An us against them or an us for them mindset. An us for them mindset, if you adopt that mindset, it has to define levels of your life. It has to define levels of your life. And this is where we're going to start with this, right? So this is like step one, is to allow it to define levels of your life. What are these levels? And let me just walk you through it a little bit, and this is what we can start to work on as we take this journey together. Step one, an us for them mindset has to define us personally. It has to define us personally. Right? So I'll say this to you, and it's I mean it in love, but here it is. Ready? If your love for the lost is not deepening, your heart toward them is hardening. If your love for the lost is not deepening, your heart for them is hardening. When you listen to your podcast, your favorite podcast, and you walk away from it angry at them, and this is both sides of the aisle, don't think that it's one or the other. You're angry at them. You hate them. You have to shout them down. They have to be defeated. If your love for the lost is not deepening, it's hardening. When your cousin goes off the rails and they show up and they no longer think or look like or act like the way that you want them to act, and your instinct is to cut them out instead of go after their heart, and they are you're kind of hoping they don't show up. You're hoping you don't run into your own friend. If your love for the lost is not deepening, your heart for them is hardening. Why is that an issue? Because that is the exact opposite response that a follower of Jesus is to work for in our lives. When Jesus saw the lost, he had compassion on them because they were lost and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, what I want you guys to do is pray. For what? Pray that workers will go into that harvest field and love those people. When he saw lost people who hated him, who disagreed with him, who were pacifist, who didn't care about him, his heart softened for them. It didn't harden toward them. The Apostle Paul says this is the transfer that needs to happen in our lives. This is Ephesians chapter 4. This is a gaining by losing. This is the Jesus followers, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. lose it. Gain instead what? Gain being kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. When I listen to the podcast or my buddy or my mom, and I'm talking about the lost people, and the end result of that is I'm more angry than I was before. Bitter. We're losing. When I look at my political hero and they speak, and that what they're doing is raging and using harsh words. When there's slander, you know what that person doesn't disagree with me politically. They're a jerk and a pervert and evil and slander. When that is what I'm taking in, that is going to be what is produced in my heart, as well as all kinds of evil behaviors. I can start to delineate. Do I have an us for them mindset or us against them mindset? And the Apostle Paul says, for the Jesus follower, when we run into bitterness, we seek to lose it and pick up kindness. For the Jesus follower, when we run into rage and anger and harsh words in our life, we seek to lose it and we want to pick up a tender heart. If my heart for lost people is not broken, is not merciful, is not loving, is not forgiving, then I'm not doing Jesus math. I'm not gaining by losing. And this is how far off we get with it, guys. We will actually say to each other, when I hear the word compassion, forgiveness, love, tenderhearted, kindness, that to our ears sounds liberal. And I would look at you and say, that's not liberal, it's radical. Jesus was not liberal, he was radical. He was radical in the way that he brought those things together. So when we talk about this stuff, we're not talking about enabling evil. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus didn't enable evil. He wasn't okay with it. We're not talking about accepting sin. Jesus was not like, you know what, I love you, go ahead and do whatever you want. He was the one that's like, you gotta be born again. You got to die to yourself completely. We're not talking about enabling sin, and we're not talking about compromising what we believe. We're talking about how do we approach an individual, and what is our heart position? And when I'm looking and asking myself, am I a true follower of Jesus? Am I going down that path, or am I just a part of the religious crowd that throws Jesus on stuff? I can look and evaluate that, delineate that. How do I view the people that hate me? How do I view the people that hate what I believe, who are as far against it as they can be? Does my heart break for them, or does my mind scream at them as I rage internally at them? A us for them mindset will define us personally. And what happens is you will lose in an earthly sense. Everybody, all the Romans and all the Jewish leaders thought Jesus lost because he wouldn't defend himself. But you will gain with a life well lived and a life that's pleasing to Jesus. I think we can agree Jesus won. But he gained by losing. The second thing that's going to define you, once you take this for them mindset, defines you personally. Here's the next thing. It defines your marriage and your family. It defines your marriage and your family, okay? Now, I said this. A family without a clear mission will be a family that clearly flounders. A family without a clear mission will be a family that clearly flounders. The tone that you set in your home with your family or your family, the tone that you set in your home and in your group is everything. Because oftentimes, those who are lost become the enemy of the family that the family needs to be protected from. So you go to your family gathering, you get together with all your relatives, the weird one shows up, the one who changed teams shows up, all this kind of stuff. Now you're back in the minivan going home and you have the debrief about your family gathering. Anybody? All right. Yeah, this is what you do. You have the debrief about the family gathering. That debrief is creating a culture for your family. When the debrief is, can you believe cousin so-and-so? I thought he was in rehab. It didn't look like he was in rehab to me. I can't believe, you can't trust that guy. He's an idiot. I tell you what, he's done so much damage. Can you believe sister such and such? I can't even believe she said that. And she's so self-centered. And she didn't ask me about my life. And can you believe how gossipish she is? I can't believe how gossipish she is. Can you believe the brother-in-law? He's the cheapest human being I've ever met in my life. Can you believe him? I mean, he never helps out with anything. We asked him to help the kids on a mission trip. He didn't send a dime. That whole thing is an us against them mindset. And it sets a tone within a family. An us for them mindset. Can you believe cousin so-and-so? Kindness, tender heart, compassion, forgiveness. Man, he's struggling. Kids, we need to pray for cousin so-and-so. He was doing so good, and now his addiction has chased him down again. We need to pray. What could we do for cousin so-and-so? Can we believe sister such and such? I tell you what, man, I love her. She struggles with insecurity that she has to prove herself to us. If we could just pray that she could receive our love. And guys, how can we just communicate that we love her? Dad, when you come home from work and all you're doing is barking about the idiots you work with, you're creating a tone. An ethos, a culture in your family. Mom, when you come home from work, or maybe you work out of the home, and what you say, like, you know, the neighbor, I tell you what, I can't stand her. She is so gossipy. I just can't believe it is. She just talks about everybody all the time. I called her other neighbor, and I said, she talks about everybody all the time. You're setting a tone. When you come home, listen, when you come home and say, the guy I work with is the most difficult person, would you guys help me pray? There's some kind of pain in his life. And I think God put me in his life because I'm the only one that will put up with him. The neighbor, they're so lonely that all they have to do with their time is put their nose in our business. You think, what if we had him over and we tried to alleviate that aloneness? You're setting a tone in your family, and the tone is an us for them as opposed to an us against them mindset. The definition, the defining mission of a family is to bring the gospel wherever the family functions. You go to work to take the gospel to work, it will change work. You go to football practice to take the gospel to your football team, it changes the football team. Well, then the dinner table changes. Instead of you starting, who's in front of you? It's, were you able to pray, share Christ? How's your relationship with the new kid, the one that's probably going to get your position? How's band? I mean, the clarinet section, you know how they are. See, how are you loving? How it changes the tone of the family. Why? Because a defining mission of the family is the gospel goes where the family is. And you do different things. Maybe you don't go to Disney every year. I don't go to Disney every year. You know why? Because I like my money. And Disney wants all of it, right? So maybe you don't go to Disney every year. Maybe every other year you take a family missions trip. You take your kids and you go with them out of the country to see the real world. It will change your family. It will change how you function. Maybe you just think through these things differently. Why? Because us for them is defining us. See, it's defining us. It's defining your marriage. Some of you are obsessed with each other. Some of you are callous toward each other. Us for them changes all of that. It gives you a unified thing that you're pouring yourself into and you're praying about. See? So it will change and define you. Here's the last thing. An us for them mindset. These are just the handles that you're going to get on personally. It changes you, changes your family. Last thing is this, it defines the church. It defines the church. I always get in a lot of trouble when I say this, but I'll say it anyways. Here it is, ready? Here it is. Unless the church is giving itself to the mission and the message of Jesus, it's not the church. A building with a cross on it who has a Bible in it does not define what a church is. The church is the family of God, the person of God, is the physical representation of Christ on earth, the body of Christ, that gives itself primarily to what Christ gave himself to, And the primary thing he gave himself to was the seeking the lost. So it's to define the church. The church is not a keeper of tradition. The church is not a group of people that try to win at politics. The church does not cower to culture, could care less what the trends of the culture are. I care what the scripture says. And the church is not built to pacify its parishioners. The church was created for the people of Jesus to take the message of Jesus to the world that Jesus gave his life to. And that's the bedrock of what the church is. I had a lady, this was actually a while ago. I had this mixed up in my mind, but this was a couple years ago. I had a lady come up to me after Christmas services. Older lady, she goes to the church, we're friends. She came up after Christmas services. It was my 14th service that I had done, so I was in a great mood. And she came up to me and she goes, I have a problem. I'm like, oh, I don't know. You should call someone. Leave me alone. And she's like, no. She goes, it involves you. She said, I didn't like Christmas services at all. I said, okay, Merry Christmas. Why not? She's like, why? You didn't sing any of the traditional songs. I said, okay. She goes, and you guys did like funny skits. I go, okay. And she said, you sang like Jingle Bells and stuff with the kids before services. And those aren't even spiritual songs. I'm like, well, okay. And she goes, I just don't think, I didn't really celebrate Christmas. I wasn't in the presence of God. I was like, well, okay, I'm sorry. Merry Christmas. What do you want me to do about it? And so we're talking back and forth, and I finally looked at her, and I said, and like I said, we're friends, so we're kind of joking about this. And I looked at her, I said, did you bring a lost person with you to services? She goes, no. I said, what I would encourage you to do is this. Easter's coming, and you're going to be just as unhappy. I said, so this is what I encourage you to do. Bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus with you to Easter. And so she said, deal. So like I said, we're friends. You know. So she said, deal. So she goes, she comes back at Easter time after Easter service, did the exact same thing, and literally preached John 3:16 at Easter services. I was funny, I was engaging, I'm sexy. The whole nine yards was there, right? And so, but we didn't do traditional music, all the rest. She came up to me in tears, and she said, I love the services. I said, why? She said, my grandson came with me. And he actually sat and listened to the gospel for the first time in his life. If you will lose your preferences, and if you will lose your personal version of consumerism, because we all have things that we like and want, me too. And if we will lose that, what you'll gain is you'll gain a generation, you'll reach another generation, and you'll gain an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. But us for them has to define the church. I said it this way. We are Jesus' plan to make the good news of his life and salvation, to take the good news of his life and salvation to the people all around us and the world beyond us. You're the plan. You're the plan. Not me. I'm part of the plan. You're the plan. We're the plan. And it has to define us. And it has to be in the bedrock of what we do. And when you allow us for them to define you personally, you allow that to define you as a family, you allow that to define us as a church, you will start to live a gaining by losing life. And it's going to look a lot like how Jesus lives. And you take that grid, that paradigm, and you start to filter everybody who throws Jesus on something. And you'll start to look and say, they're saying Jesus, they're following Jesus. They have an agenda, they're dying to themselves. They're trying to get me to do something, they're trying to help me become someone. And you sort it out. And then you can go into your own life and say, I'm following this person, they're defining me. They're actually the exact opposite of Christ. And it starts to bring about correction and help in your own life, right? All right, give you two things. This is your homework. This is what we'll start. Two things, okay? Thing number one. I want to challenge you to do something. I dare you, double dog dare you, bet you sushi, all of it. I'm all in on this one. Number one, before you turn on your podcast and before you turn on your news and before you turn on your music in the morning, get 20 extra minutes. Just get up. You can do it. Get up and spend time in the Bible and in prayer with God. That's number one. So a bunch of us went through Rooted, and we picked up this rhythm. But just before you do it, and do it how I do it with a cup of coffee, watching the river, sitting by the window. That's how I do it. You might do it in the car, listening to the Bible, praying on your way to work, whatever. I don't care. Or some of you weirdos work out, so you can like do that. I mean, I'm not doing that, but I'll spend time with the Lord, right? So whatever your thing is, do it. But start your day in the Bible and in prayer. If you've never read the Bible before, start with the book of John. Read it three times. Once to read it, once to hear and see what Jesus is like, and the third time to see and hear what Jesus wants you to be like. Start it and start your day. It will reorient your day. It will put your day on a us for them foundation. Here's the second thing. The second thing I challenge you to do is to start your day by praying for your three. Praying for your three. So here's what this means. Find three people that you will pray for by name every day. And ask God to give you a no-brainer moment where you can share the reason for the hope that's within you. And start to pray for those three people. Ready? If one of those people is at work, you will go to work for completely different reasons than work. You'll go on mission. If one of those people is on your football team, you will go play football with them. You won't be upset much at all that they beat you out for your position. In fact, how you handle that loss will be the greatest testimony you have in that person's life. If they're on campus, if they're your roommate, if they're your neighbor, you, wherever you are, you will approach that environment completely differently. So when Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, this is his followers, you are salt, you are light, that's what he's saying. You don't have your job because that's where you work. You have your job because Jesus loves the people you work with. So he sent you to them. You don't live in your house because you bought a house in that neighborhood. You live in your house because Jesus loves your neighborhood. So he sent you to them. You don't play football because you know how to play football. You play football because Jesus loves your football team. The reason you're there is to be salt and light for Christ, not to make varsity. If you can do both, good for you. But if you start praying for people and you approach the day, I'm approaching the foundation of my day is I'm with God in his word. I'm praying personally, just him and me, about me. And then I'm gonna pray for my three. It will frame your day completely differently. And this is what I will bet you. I will bet you, sushi, that your anxiety will go down, your depression will relieve, your joy will go up, your conversations at the family table will change, and your love and outlook on people will start to be less bitter, less angry, less hard, and more compassionate, tenderhearted, and kind. Because you're taking the mindset of Jesus. And I bet, do it for 2 weeks. If it doesn't work, I'll buy you sushi, and I do not plan on buying anybody sushi. And this is what a true Jesus follower does. It's what they do. And it doesn't matter if they're in government or if they're a stay-at-home parent or if you're in the marketplace. You can be a true Jesus follower if you take Jesus to all those places. But if you're throwing a little Jesus on something to get other people to agree with you, watch out. Do not associate. Have nothing to do with. Those people should not lead you, the Apostle Paul says, even if they're your mom. Because a true Jesus follower is defined by Christ and Christ alone. And that life is going to look like a gaining by losing life. People are going to look and say, you're going to lose in the short term, but you're going to win in the end. You're going to win in the end. And if you allow Jesus to find you personally, your family, and the church, and you start, just do it for a couple weeks. Tell me I'm wrong. You won't. But for a couple weeks, start the day with the Lord and praying for lost people. It will change your life. It will shift your perspective, and it will bring you into alignment with Jesus' heart. Okay? So that's the journey we're going to go on. We're going to learn to gain by losing. Okay? All right. Would you pray with me as the band comes out? And they're going to create some space for us. Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Help us. Help us with all of this, God. It's a big, big deal. And God, this is something that you want for your people, something you want for the world. So Jesus, I just pray right now for those of us who are your followers, if through your Holy Spirit, you would show us, convict us, cleanse us, change us. God, we all struggle with this. I'm first in line. And God, I want your heart. And I have to die to myself to do it because I can't have my agenda and yours simultaneously. One of them has to yield. And so I want to yield to you. And for all of us, God, would you give us that? Jesus, would you press in? For those of us who don't know you, Jesus, would you draw us? Would you show us the realness of who you are? Not the noise, but the realness. And God, would you assure us of your love and your mercy and your invitation? In these moments, would you meet us in very personal ways?